And such a sense of His grace this morning, drawing us. You sense His grace just drawing you as an individual, like into more of Him. And if you came in late, welcome to you. Visitors, if you're here for the first time, welcome to our congregation here in Seapoint. And just felt like the Lord saying to us that He wanted to do some surgery. But that was just this morning as I woke up and spent time with Him. Just the picture that I had was like a deep cutting of our hearts, like real surgery. I mean, there's been a few hospital situations going on in our family's life and dear friends as well the last 48 hours and more. And last night when we spent time in worship, it was so beautiful. It was like this, but just a couple of hours longer. And from last night until this morning, excuse me, I had this picture of like a surgeon's knife going in. And it was here. It was, you know, the place of our heart, which is a picture of where the things that we value sit in the place of our heart. And the word came this morning, you can't have two kings on the heart. Like, there's only one king. His name is Jesus. And it's His Father who made you and I. And He wants the place on the throne. And He's jealous in a good way. The man I told my kids jealousy is not a good thing. When you're training up your kids, not a good thing. But the Bible says that our Father in heaven is jealous God. But it's a jealous zeal and a passion for you. He wants Mark for Himself. Mark is to make sure that on the throne of his heart and us, everything else has its place, including his wonderful wife and his wonderful children. The ministry the Lord has given him as a leader in his house, the people that he loves. All these things to find their place. And as I saw the picture of the scalpel going in, I was like, oh, Lord, I don't love seeing blood and those things. But it was a fine scalpel and a fine cutting away. And you know what I felt Him say? That you need to allow me to do what I am qualified to do. I am the great surgeon of your heart, Neil, your heart, church. And then He showed me that He's also the great surgeon and shaper and molder of us as one. Do you know that we're, as much as we're individuals in this place, we're also one. And God's coming back for us one day. And his mind, His dream for us, that we would be one. The final thing Jesus prayed was a prayer of unity over us, that we'd be one, that we wouldn't be found as individuals seeking how we can, how God can bless us and help us and I'll find a church down the road where I can get my spiritual life on track so that I can just get, you know, a bit of the Lord in my life because my life has been such a mess. And these are good things initially to bring you to His feet, but we can't stay there. If I stayed there, I probably should have just stayed in the world and just continue to sin badly or well, however you do it. God has a plan. He took my wife, He took each of you, different parts of your journey, and He plugged you, He put you inside of Himself and into His Son and into the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His perfection and His salvation. He gave us life. And from that moment, we started to breathe. But immediately, He also added us into His family. And He said, I have a place for you, a belonging, a place where you will be shaped by my scalpel into more. Do you know that... Do you know that God loves to strip us down and break us? I had a quote and I've lost it. I'm going to try and paraphrase. But for God to do something great in a man or woman, He must first break that man or woman. Okay, there's every great man or woman of God. You can go and look at people that have done great feats for the Lord Jesus on earth, the side of eternity. Every single one of them been broken. And allowed the Lord to break them and to bring them to nothing. To bring them to a place, I'm not worried what I look like. I don't care for my life. And I feel like the Lord is saying to us in this growth period that we're in, this maturing period, that He wants to get hold of us and strip us down. And you know how He does that? He uses people. Very often He uses people. Yes, He speaks to us and it's wonderful when He just gets hold of our hearts and we just respond to Him. But most of us in our human nature also need someone to just come and say, listen, I feel like the Lord is saying, you need to lay this down. You need to repent of this. You need to get back to His feet today. else you're going to lose connection with him. Like it takes people speaking like that to help strip us and go, oh, Lord, I see it. Thank you for my brother. Thank you for my friend Isaac. Thank you for Dale speaking that into my life. Thank you for that time that I heard it when the word was preached. But we need to allow him this morning to fine-tune our hearts, to show us what's really inside there. Amen? Is that good? You guys, with me, what church is Jesus looking for? What is he looking to return to when he looks down at us in this part of Cape Town, this part of our country? Well, I feel like the one thing that he wants is that every single one of us, bums on seats, how many are here? Maybe 80. That every single one of us sitting on a chair this morning and standing, for those that are standing, that each and every one of us would say, yes, I'm fully yours. And I'm not here simply to receive, but I'm here to offer my body as a living sacrifice. Now, for some of us, that might sound foreign, but that's what the Lord has called you and I to. No matter the stage of the journey, one. If you're in the Lord Jesus this morning, if you know him as your Lord and Savior, even if it's been a week-long journey or years, if you're outside of him and you don't know him this morning, we pray and trust that he will reveal himself to you and he'll bring you into his family and he would give you his grace and save you, and that you would know his grace and his mercy. You'd become his child. But I suspect for the majority of us, we're in him. And that means that he's asking us to give our lives to him and to one another. And that our place, or our seat, or our place in this house is merely a place to come and be equipped for him to show us our role and our place. And from that point onwards, we allow him to add ourselves into one another as one family, as one army, as one people, as one group. And that when we come to be equipped. You know, this morning is like, it's like a training ground, actually. This Sunday gathering, this once a week big gathering of the local church. And every other time we get together, it's the same. But we come to be equipped and to find our place. You know that every single one of us have a place in this household. And it's not a place to come in and receive only and go away and have enough to get us through the week. God might do that and he might bless you and touch you and encourage you and speak a word over you and you may have an amazing week, or more than likely you have a really difficult week because he's wanting to shape and strip even in the places that we work and in our families and our relationships. But this place is not to consume. This place is to come and lay down our lives together as one and build our, and allow him to build ourselves into one another. Okay? Because in the world right now, the biggest challenge in our faith, in the majority of the world, is that we've turned into a consumer party. We come to eat from the table of the Lord, and you know, we want to add Jesus onto our lives. Bolt on Christianity. Who remembers that phrase of bolt on Christianity? You know, when there's a surfer at the beach and he's got the roof racks, but he can't surf. You know, he looks like a surfboard could go on the roof. And maybe there's a nice surfboard too, but when the waves are cooking, he ain't in the water because he can't really get out to the back line. Can't even, you know. And it's just a bolt on. It's like I look like I'm in the surf crowd. And I would say the biggest challenge is I look like I'm in the family of God. I look like I'm in the church. But when you really dig deep, how much of God's church and his family worldwide is really activated as one people, not consuming but pouring themselves out like we see in the Bible. Not a large portion of it worldwide, but the portion that is the remnant that he's going to come back for and say, those are mine. And we want to be that kind of people, right? We don't want to be those ones with the bolt-ons. They just look good. They just consume. They just take a good teaching and try and apply it and do the three steps and maybe I'll have a better week or a better financial status or maybe I'll find a partner or maybe I'll... Listen, these are just things that the Lord may or may not even add to your life. But he calls us to surrender everything. And so I want to read from about a team, a little bit talk about a team today, playing our part no matter where we play. But in Ephesians 4, I'm sorry I didn't give the scripture earlier, Joe, but maybe we can turn to Ephesians 4. It's a well-known passage from the beginning of Ephesians 4, verse 1, right from the start. And I'll read a little bit of it together with us. But please follow your Bibles, your phone Bibles. As a prisoner for the Lord, this is Paul writing from prison. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, and one Lord and one faith, and one baptism, one God and one Father of all and through all and in all. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? Question. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself, verse 11, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all, every one of us, all of us, reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And there's verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming, but instead speaking the truth in love. There's the scalpel. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I want to tell a quick story about each part does its work. There's the picture of team, and we're a team, and we have a captain. His name is Jesus, and he's the head of his church. He is your Lord if you know him today. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. He's your captain. Now, picture a captain of a team being someone who really cares about you. You know that sport captain that really looks after his people and motivates and encourages, doesn't just break you down as some captains or coaches do. But Jesus is that kind of leader over us. He's encouraging. He's drawing. He's calling us into more. But he's also Lord. He's also a captain and a leader who says, I'm leading my people, and I'm calling you to more, and I will strip where I need to strip, and I will call you out into more. And I feel like he wants to do something of that today. And perhaps looking at verse 2 to 5, Paul is more focused on how we live here than what our calling is. So I just want to read and go over this verse again. Make every effort, verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. One body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. So we were called to something. We're called to the hope of eternal life. When we were saved, we were given something. We were given Jesus' righteousness and his love and his salvation. And we were placed in eternity. Our lives changed in this manner that when we die, we continue to live in him because we've come to salvation. We should be smiling ear to ear right now. Can you smile ear to ear? Who's got the biggest smile in her? Let me see those smiles. It is the most gloriously satisfying, peaceful, comforting news to know that even if tomorrow is my last day, I really hope I've got more time, I go to a better place. I go to be with Jesus. I go to eternity. I go to be with my Maker and my Savior, and I start to see him in full, not just in part. And I can know him for the rest of my life. So the calling, we're called to one faith, to one baptism, one God and Father of all. We're called to him. Now, Paul is like, okay, you're called to something, but actually, I want to lead you into something that talks to the all, that talks to the unity of us as a people. And he speaks in verse 11 and 12 and 13, which is well known. If you've been around long enough, we often dig into Ephesians chapter 4, and especially in verses 11 and 12 and 13. But here, he's given certain grace gifts into the life of the church. And some of you will see that over September, we'll see gifts that he's given to the church, teaching us over the conference time, and some visiting in here next week. You'll see a worship gift. You'll see a teaching gift recognized with a really strong portion of grace on them as they come and minister. And their role to minister into us is to achieve something for the Lord. It's that their gift can equip us for works of service. You see, if we really get it that the Lord has called us to do something. In fact, I'm going to use this terrible word. Close your ears, kids. Work. Work. Who loves work? But you know, we're called to work in the kingdom of God. In His grace, and as Paul writes, I work hard in the grace God has given me. I work in His strength. But no one shies away from work in the Bible, and nor should we. And what is that work? Well, it's to, you know what, it like on a Sunday morning, let me break it down. You know, do you come in later than anyone and do you leave earlier than anyone? Or do you come early and lay your life down by setting up a hall? For me, it was the day I got saved, I realized I must come early and pack chairs. The day I met the Lord, I knew I must come early and ask someone who seemed to be a little bit more mature, how can I get involved? I know many of you have done that. It's beautiful. I love when I see visitors come in, next minute they're rolling cables. Warren Turner, and I think when Chad was first here, he was doing, he's like, who's this guy? Hey, Sultan, are you in that category now too? It's a beautiful thing, because for what Jesus has done for us, can we not wake up early and get to church on time? I know sometimes in winter we'll have our off days, and there's kids and snotty noses, but my word, this is the Lord Jesus Christ we're talking about. We're talking about the God who saved us, who brought us into His family. And if we make a pattern of coming late, leaving early, never connecting with anyone, or sitting on a chair worse, and just receiving a teaching, and then applying something of that in my life, and hopefully having a better week because I've visited a church down the road, rather visit another church down the road and do that there. But if you're going to be part of the Seapoint family, we are on a mission, guys. And we love every single one of you that is visiting us, that's been in this house, that's looking in. But you know what? I think the Lord is saying that He wants to take a scalpel and He wants to begin to work in the areas of your heart. And just have a look at the king, the space for the king. What is in that place? Is there space for the king only to come and rule and reign? Or are there other things competing for time and energy and focus and priority? Because He calls us into everything. He says, come lay down your life like I lay down my life for my Father. And Jesus says, come follow me, doesn't He? You know, like the early disciples, come follow me, was like they literally did everything that their master did and they followed Him. And we can too, because we not only have the Bible showing us how He wants us to live, but we have His Holy Spirit living in us, helping us to wake up early, helping us to devote, helping us to find out what our giftings are. And we come and present our giftings as an offering to Him. So here's what You've put in me, and I lay it down at Your feet. If it's to serve, if it's to offer admin or music or worship or just muscle strength, or come and give it to the Lord as an offering and watch what He'll do with your life. He will turn it upside down and you will not know yourself. We really won't. You'll be looking back and be, who was that person? And truly, the Lord has got hold of my heart and changed me. And there's a goal. There's a so that in verse 12. These gifts were given to equip His people, us, for works of service, that so that the body of Christ, the church, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and then become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness. So there is a measure of the fullness of Christ that God has in mind for you and I. Are we there yet? Are we there? The full measure of the fullness of Christ? No, we're not. There's something that He has in mind for us that He calls us into, and he graces us to come on the journey to find out what it looks like to reach unity in the faith, what we believe, and to reach unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. And us knowing Jesus, there's a unity about knowing Him that He has for us. And I believe that's what He wants to do in us. And we come to a place where all of us understand who He is to a measure of greater unity. Because even in this room today, which is several of us, we will be on different journeys in our knowledge of the Son of God, of knowing Jesus. Some of you may be very new. Some you may have a far-off picture of who he is. But his plan is that together we would have one picture of who he is. One picture. And it would be the truth. Be a knowledge of him that would be united in our faith, in our understanding, in our oneness. But for him to get hold of our hearts, we need to take something off of our hearts. And I think this morning it's something of consume. I'm coming to consume. Just lay that down. Say, Lord, I'm here to participate. I'm here to be used and to be added into your family. Show me how and show me where. And you know what? As you do that, he's going to reveal himself to you more and more and more. Because Jesus was the great servant. He was about his Father's business. He was on the move, not so much in a hurry, which is a beautiful lesson. Not so much in a hurry. I think we're often far more in a hurry than Jesus was. Because our lives are so full and busy and hurried. But Jesus was definitely on the move, going somewhere on a mission for his Father. He invites us into that. Invites us into that. You know, he loves us so much, man. If you know him here this morning, he's got great love for you. And I'm always cautious of saying he also has a great plan for you, because even that can become another king on the heart, you know. That what is the great plan and destiny God has for me, for Neil, or, you know, for Beauty. It might be that thing of like any one of us can go, well, he's got a great plan for me. I know that to be biblical. And I want to find what my destiny is, my calling, and that can become one of the worst and ugliest kings sitting on the heart. My calling, what he's asked me to do. It's not about me, it's not about I, it's not about you, it's about us. The church is we and us together. And as we find our place and our part, as we get active in laying down our life and finding out from the Lord, what has he added me into his body for? What is the thing that, and as that clicks into place, you find your role and your place. We come into maturity. We come into fullness. We come into a picture of a unity in our faith and the knowledge of the Son. And we begin to look like the one that he's coming back for. He saved us as individuals, but he never left us there. So his plan was always to bring us into a family and to add us into one another. I mean, you look at the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I mean, who can explain that relationship? Who can easily explain who's who, and are they three and are they one? You know why I love that it's quite confusing and mystical? It's such a beautiful thing that it is that way, because it shows that, yes, he's one, but he's three different persons with different roles, but they are so one that we can't in our minds separate and even explain and dare try teach on it without being very humble when we teach on the Trinity and go, oh my word, isn't even a teaching in the Bible that's clearly this is the Trinity. There isn't even one. It's just that it's part of God's word that they are working as one family and there's a beautiful unity. But so how do you find where the Trinity is? Well, I can't take you to a passage. Here's the explanation of how it works with the Father, Son, and the Spirit. But it's just everywhere that there's this mutual submission and giving themselves to one another. But ultimately, there is a Father. There is even a captain of the team in that beautiful relationship. And he's our beautiful Father who has this great plan for us. Did I think I had he had a great plan for me once? Yeah, I did. And I had a vision and I had I was going to do all these things. I'll tell you about it one day in detail. But then he said, but for the better of us, you must lead a small home group of 8 people in your home with your wife and just love this small group of people. And as you do that, I'll show you what I've got for you one day. And I had a much bigger vision in my heart than that at that point, if I'm honest. I'm going to travel the world and do all these amazing things and link my business skills and my marketplace skills with the kingdom and do all these things. And no, what do you want, God? It's about your church. It's about the people that you've added me to. This is your precious body. What are you wanting to do in us? See, he loves us so much, and to leave us at the doorway of where we come in to know him, when we come in as a new believer, The doorway is the cross and what Jesus has done for our lives. We come into the kingdom through the doorway of the cross, but he doesn't want to leave us there. He wants to take us on a maturing road and a maturing journey of knowing him and becoming a disciple, allowing people to help the Lord to strip us down, to see the Lord break. Sometimes what he needs to break in us is our priorities, what we put before him, and also what we put before one another. Because he calls us to love our neighbor like what? Like ourselves. So some people in the world today, right, say we've got a problem with loving ourselves. If people just knew how to love themselves, we wouldn't have such a broken world. And I strongly disagree. I think there's not a love of self problem in the world. We know how to love ourselves. We really do. Because the number one instinct is to survive. I love myself so much that I know if my life is threatened, I'll kick into survival mode and I will do everything to keep myself alive. That is self-love. There's a strong instinct in us to stay alive. We don't have a problem with loving ourselves. We might have some psychological things we need to. There's a deeper innate, I will keep myself alive and I will worship something. There's no problem with me in love. But to love our neighbor as we love ourselves means we will go to the point of survival tactics. We'll do anything for that person. That kind of love does not come naturally. It has to be a supernatural thing to love others the way he loved us, the way we love ourselves. What would he need to shift in us to come to a place of loving in that way? I want to jump to Luke 10, verse 25 to 29. You don't need to turn there unless you want to. Luke 10, 25 to 29. So one day an expert in the religious law was testing Jesus, and he asked him a question with a hook to test him. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? So Jesus replies with a question, as he does, and he puts it back. So he puts it back to the law, because in the context, they would know the law. This time, the man answered and said, well, the law says you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul and all your strength, all your mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you're right. So do this and you will live. Otherwise, you find life this way. The life that the Lord has for us is to simply love a neighbor as we love ourselves. And so when we come on a Sunday, when we come through to a midweek meeting, how often do we come and say, Lord, I want to love neighbor. I want to love a stranger in the way that you've loved me. Help me to love somebody else like I love myself. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? But the very first thing that we ever got asked to do by our home group leader or comm leader in this church was Taryn and I were asked if we could love a man and his girlfriend who were part of our home group. And it was a big task because they were not married and going through some stuff. And we were asked, could you love them? And I remember the Lord saying, if you could just, I won't even use the word invest because it's such a worldly word, but if you could just give, sacrifice time and give of yourselves and use what you have got in the Lord to try and help this couple find life and health and love them as you would love yourself. Simple as that. And I think that sometimes that is all God is asking you and I to do. Love one person and then another. And as his grace grows, others, those outside the kingdom, showing his love into the world around us. And we'll see his church truly becoming what he wants it to be. Are you with me? Okay. But even after that, after Jesus said, you're right, do this and you'll live, the next verse in 29, it's so funny. The man wanted to justify his actions, the Bible says. So he says to Jesus this, and who is my neighbor? And I thought about that a bit. It's like, okay. Yeah, because immediately the human nature is like, I hear you. I've been able to answer you what the law says. This is really tough. So let me ask Jesus another question. Who is my neighbor? And can you see the hook in that question? It's like, if you could just tell me that it's someone like me or a culture that I'm used to, then I can get away with it. And we always, aren't we always looking to get an easy way out in our human nature? Like, I'll love my neighbor, Lord, but make it like Isaac and people that, you know, I can get on with. Who is my neighbor? I'm hoping Jesus says it's these guys. But if Jesus says it's these guys, sorry, Mark, that's going to be a whole lot tougher. So even in that question, Lord, please tell me who my neighbor is. Maybe there's a way out of this. We're always looking for the quick fix. It's so in us, isn't it? It's so in us to want to take the easy way out. But with the Lord, he says, I want to change you. I want to make you like me. I want to teach you to love neighbors, your neighbor, which is your neighbor. There's no other definition, but it's everyone outside of you. And I want to teach you to love them like you love yourself. And we know that that is the greatest picture to the world around us. When we get that right inside his house, oh my word, oh my word. Who can deny that he's amongst us? Who can deny that he's alive? Who can deny that he's the savior of the world, who he says he is? Because it's evident in us. It's not really about us. It's not really about us. If you never got to go to the place or do the thing or reach the destiny or the destination, or what if you and I never get to see the place that we believe that God has for us? Or the promise, or the destination. But we remain just where he's got us as we follow him step by step. Would that be enough? Ask ourselves today. For the sake of the team, hey? You know that saying, take one for the team. Tell you a quick story. We were playing some football a while back, and there was a young guy on our team. Well, not that young, because we're all quite old. He's one of the young guys. He's like 36, because you can't be 35. You would be over 35 to play in my soccer team. So I was sitting on the bench, which I think was God's providence, because I actually had a cold, which I thought I'd nipped in the bud. But I realized I still had the cold, and I shouldn't have been out there playing sport. So I think he put me on the bench so that I could stay warm with a jacket. But this guy who kept nagging about not getting a chance to play, got his chance to play in a really big game. Let's just call him Jimmy for now. Because Glenn might know some of these guys, so So Jimmy makes a terrible mistake. His job for the team was this, that he needed to stick with his man that he was marking and not take his eyes off him. And for one moment of lapse of concentration, he took his eyes off the guy as the ball was crossed over the goals to the far post. And often when there's someone behind you, if you're not aware, they can ghost in behind you. And if you're daydreaming and it goes over you, you didn't see that guy, and it happened like that. And he was daydreaming. Jimmy was picking his nose or whatever he was doing, and he turned his eye off, and this guy came and headed the ball in, 1-0 in the cup knockout, and we ended losing by 5. They were a really good team, but you know what happened? This group of men who don't have the Lord Jesus in their heart just collapsed and started breaking one another down. I'm so glad I wasn't on the field. And instead of lifting him up, just breaking him down, you know, just like, your mistake. And everyone just turned him. It's like, your mistake. We're 1-0 down because you didn't do your job, which is true. But, the team suffered. And in their suffering, they became angry and complained. One person did not play their role, you know. And everything fell apart. It was like one little mistake, 0-0, 1-0, and then 5-0. And everyone's complaining and heads are down. Everyone's blaming one another. It was an absolute mess. It was terrible. See grown men being so, so discouraging and so unloving. But that is the world out there. Don't blame this. Just blame that guy. And they just blamed him. But I mean, one mistake, one team member not playing their role can have a catastrophic effect. And so the Lord in this house wants to add each of us and give each of us a role. And here's the thing. If you don't know where to play or how to serve or how to add yourself into what God is doing, just ask. It's so easy. And here's the other thing. If you're not part of a small group that meets outside of the big meetings, you're never going to find what the Lord has for you. You're never going to find your role in the house, because that's where it begins, when you 8 or 10 people together. People can get to know you. They can call out what the Lord might have put inside of you. And so I want to say that for Taryn and I, we got stuck into a small group the week we got saved. 23 years ago, we have never been without a small group of people helping us and shaping us. It's just the way that the Lord wants to work discipleship into our lives. So if you're visiting and enjoying being part of this place, this house, and you want to make Sea Point your home, I encourage you to get in a small group. Otherwise, you're going to continue consuming and never find what the Lord wants to do through your life and what He wants to give you to attain the full measure of the knowledge of Christ and to see the church come into this beautiful picture that He has for us. So I encourage you to get involved and to ask and to find out. We're going to have a few more homes opening up as the year progresses, a few new homes, a few smaller groups, a couple of changes. And we do that to make space so that people can come in and talk and be themselves and open up your lives and get known, so people can know you and you can know us, but ultimately that the Lord can know you and you can know Him deeper and grow in Him. Amen. Bless you. Shush. And you know, what if the Lord does say to you that simply coming in, you might never get to do the things that you felt He had for you? I was thinking of a story, and we're going to be reading through the book of Acts. So some of you that are new amongst us, we started reading through a book together, the book of Acts. We're about 4 chapters in. We'll move on to chapters 5 and 6, I think, this week. So come do that with us. Join a small group. Find out where you can join. Be part of that time, because He's been revealing so much to us through that book. And one of the things that happened in chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, is that Peter preached the gospel, Peter the apostle, and about 3,000 people came to know the Lord in one go, which is pretty extreme. You don't see a lot of that happening today. And it's the kind of, Lord, I want you, and then I obediently get baptized. I mean, it wasn't just a response and then go away for the week and, you know, come back again, and I don't know where I am with the Lord. This was like, I'm responding to the Lord. Salvation has come. What I need to do next? Get baptized. Yes, even when the sea looks like it does outside, there's that kind of obedience. You know, let's go, Lord. You've touched my life. I've seen you. And from that 3,000, the church in Jerusalem at the time was not led by Peter. You know, he had a role to play, was to preach the word at that time, but it was led by another man, James. And you see these men, even from the early days of the church, just playing to their giftings, playing the kind of role that the Lord has for them. But everyone from the beginning seeing and knowing that we're added into a family, finding our place, finding our role, and just to get involved and serve and love and be part of. It's a beautiful picture. You know what would please us nothing more? And I think it's something that we long for and we love to build towards, is every time we gather and we worship, or anything that we do together, that there's a oneness in our expression of our faith in the Lord Jesus. There's something, when people look into that, it doesn't make sense. It's not normal to see that in the world around us. It's a very fragmented world. It's a very individualistic world. I mean, you guys, you know that. It is a world that is about me and my wants and my desires and about the individual. And the church is the extreme opposite of that. It's about what is His desires and then what is His desires for us. And whatever that is, we bring all of me and us into that and go, I lay everything of me down for the good of what You're doing in us, Lord. And if that means playing a different role, that I believe is the role that You've assigned for me, well, I'll play that role as well. I'm going to tell you about my favorite soccer team as I end off, because they do team so well. But our leader's gone. He has got a different role now. He's gone off somewhere. But there's a wonderful coach, a German man who you may know. He professes faith, but I couldn't stand here and tell you that he's a true believer, because I don't know. But at times he's professed something of the Lord Jesus. Maybe he's got a Lutheran German background. I'm not entirely sure. But there are some born-again believers in his football team. which is Liverpool Football Club. One of them is a Brazilian, loves the Lord, and he baptized another Brazilian a couple of years ago who took a transfer out of the UK. I think he's in Saudi Arabia or something now. His name is Bobby Firmino, some of you might know. And so Bobby Firmino and his wife are now leading a church in Brazil, back home in Brazil. So, I mean, they got cash. I mean, they don't need to play, he doesn't need to play sport anymore. But he's gone. He got baptized live on Instagram, I think, by his teammate, and then went off and is now in leadership in a church back in his home country. It's a beautiful thing to see. But I watched the fabric of what's a very individualistic and very wealthy setting, those football clubs, very worldly, very much about me. And in that space, you've got a manager who obviously breaks open. He's the leader, so he's the captain. What he sets will come through the people of that organization. And what he said was the kind of men and women that he put into his team. He would go and find people that were better than him. So he's the manager, but he went and found people that were better than him on every level, whether it's a video analyst or nutritionist or a assistant coach or a physiotherapist. He went and got these brilliant people. Sorry, Bryce, I know it's hard for some of us to hear this. But it was a beautiful value, whether I like that group of people or not. It's not a favoritism thing, but there's something of a godly, I can step back and allow these people to flourish. And even if they go past me and I don't have a role anymore because they're doing it better than me, so be it, because it's for the betterment of the whole club, from the juniors right up to this whole family needs to be better off when I leave as the leader than when I started. That was his 6-7 year mantra, and he lived that out. He lived that out sometimes more beautifully than born again Christians that I've seen, you know. And I think it's a wonderful picture of that. It's never about the individual. I play my role, and I'm secure enough to let people rise up in their gifting to run past and to get involved and to do what they do really well. And I can just, as a leader, keep a hand on that, see everyone come into their fullness, and then see the whole group rise up into more. And that has happened. So the proof will be in the pudding. Now that the leader's left, can the others continue to do a beautiful thing? But there is also a wonderful atmosphere that was created. And now this is a worldly organization. You can see the influence of doing things God's way, even out there. Maybe you're in a business, maybe you're in a sports team, maybe you're in a music team, but you can bring something of a moving away from the individualism and bring something of the we, and it's better for us. And you can see things just turn around and flourish. And there's something that creates a beautiful environment in that space, which is wonderful. And we get to model that as the church. But the thing is that the church, we don't even see that entirely in God's house. We have to contend for that and fight for that. So I wanted to ask us, just maybe as I close, is there's something that the Lord done in your heart of committing yourself to the family and giving yourself to one another so that he is glorified and he is made known, and that his glory comes into the house because of your service and your giving. I feel like there's something of a response for us. Maybe just we will play some music in the background and just as a response to him. Don't do it because I'm calling for it. Don't do it for anyone else. But I just felt like the moment he's now talking to the individual. He's saying, what's in your heart? How's your heart been before me? Have you been coming into the house to get from the Lord? And yes, he will bless us. He will heal us. He will lead us. Or you're coming into the house to give back to him, which means to give to others and to love neighbors the way you love yourself. I felt like maybe as we stand, I'll just make that call a bit clearer, and let's stand together, and then I'll explain how we can respond to Jesus in this moment. Okay.